So Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 14. It says, "At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me.' When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?' 'Don't call me Naomi,' she told them. 'Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty.' Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Let's pray. Father God, we ask, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us today as we look to your word, as we look to your word for guidance and strength and wisdom. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God, keeping your promises. Help us, Lord, this morning. Open our eyes, Lord, for you to be our foundation. Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So oftentimes, sometimes people give me various articles, different things to read and look at. And I had gotten an article, and the title of the article was "Everything is Going My Way." And I read through it, and there was something at the end that really caught my eye. And it has to do with the story of Ruth. It has to do with taking difficult circumstances and using them for God's glory. Like Doreen was talking about with my brother's place, that we all at times experience difficult circumstances, and God uses them in miraculous ways in our lives, even though we might not understand it in the moment. And the quote said this, and it was talking about God's promises. And a couple of the promises that he mentions here is, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you." Another one in 1 Peter 5, which we just looked at when we finished 1 Peter 5, talking about casting our anxieties upon God because he cares for us. And another famous promise of God is Romans 8:28, which says this, "And we know that in all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who have been called according to his purpose." So based on those promises, this is what the writer says. Belief in these promises changes how God's children hear the everyday question, "How are you doing?" If God is faithful to keep his promises, then in an ultimate sense, we can truthfully answer, "Everything is going my way. He intimately uses my circumstances, even the scary ones, for my benefit, all the time, guaranteed." And I think it actually even goes deeper than that. Because I think as I was reading through this, the idea of my kept coming up. And I think what we start to see, what we start to realize is that it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what God is doing in our lives. And sometimes we can't recognize it because we're so focused on the circumstance in front of us. And we talked about Naomi and how she is in the midst of a difficult time in her life. But we're going to find that God is faithful and his purposes are ultimate. We can find faith. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we placing our faith in a faithful God or in our circumstances? Are we becoming agents of grace to those around us? Are we coming alongside those in need? And we're going to see that in our passage today. Whom some people may need encouragement, both inside the church and outside the church. Are we coming alongside, or are we getting caught up in our own circumstances and blinded to the very needs that are around us? So we talked about in the beginning of this chapter that this took place in the time of the judges. So you can see that in the very first book, or first verse in Ruth, in those days when the judges ruled. And I'm just going to give a a brief recap. We have some people that weren't here last week or the week before. And this took place, the time of the judges, which was a very dark time in Israel's history. People were doing right in their own eyes. That's how it's explained at the end of the book of Judges. They're doing what they want. Truth had become relative. There was no more foundation on God. They would cycle through. They would worship idols. And these are God's people. They would worship idols. They'd be given over to oppressors. They'd cry out to the Lord. And ultimately, they would struggle with the idea of who God is and placing their trust in him. God would send a judge. But they would just get back in the same cycle again. It was an ongoing cycle of struggle. And I think a lot of people from my brother's place that we meet and that we hear about, and I did a lot of mercy kind of ministry when I was at Lafayette, we saw people just stuck in a cycle. And this is what's happening here. The people of God are stuck in a cycle. They're stuck in a cycle. And they're doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And many people today are living in that same reality where they're living in unbelief and disobedience. They're not seeing the blessings of God. There's moral decay all around, like the time of the judges, and they're looking for answers. But yet, in the midst of that, God still loves the world and has and wants to save lost sinners. So we see in the first five verses in the book of Ruth, Naomi's got great loss and emptiness. Her husband, Elimelech, chooses to take his family out of Judah to go to a place called Moab, a place where there was idolatry, Israel's enemy territory, a group of people, a people that treated Israel poorly when they were trying to get to the promised land. This was a proud people, self-confident, idolaters. And what happens is Naomi, in the midst of that, being in Moab, she loses her husband. And then 10 years later, she loses both of her sons. Just imagine the heartache. Imagine the loss that she's experienced, the struggle that she has. And in verse 5, it says, Naomi was left without. Left without. And that just leaves you thinking, wow, this woman is dealing with so much loss. What is God going to do in the midst of that? And then you see verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people. There was a famine in Judah, and that's what sent people to Moab. There was a famine in the place that God said, I will bless if you trust me and you follow my ways and you walk in my commandments, I will bless you. But if you don't, if you disobey, there's going to be judgment, there's going to be discipline. And so what we start to see is that God is full of grace here. Naomi hears of God's provision, and he's sovereign in his timing and how he reached out to Naomi. It says the Lord had come, Yahweh, the name of God, that talks about God being an always there. I'm always there for you. I care for you. God met her in the midst of her pain. And God does that in our lives too. He meets us in the midst of our pain to show us who he is, who he is. In 8 to 13, we talked about Naomi takes her daughter-in-laws with her. They leave Moab. They're not yet in Judah. They're in this no man's land. They're not in either place, and they have a choice to make, right? What are they going to do? Are they going to follow the Lord, or are they going to seek a different path? And so you see this tension in the first chapter of the book of Ruth. This woman, Naomi, is in a desperate position because she's a widow. And so is Ruth and Orpah. They're widows. What are they going to do? Widows were taken advantage of. They were ignored. They were left dependent on their relatives, especially their sons. They were. If they didn't have any relatives, if there was no sons, what were they going to do? Who was going to provide? There was no children, no grandchildren. And so what Ruth does, or Naomi does, is she prays over them that the Lord Yahweh would show kindness to them. And that word kindness actually is the same word that's used, this idea of God's covenant loyalty to his people. And we're going to see that there's this promise that God makes to his people. that Naomi's going to start to recognize and start to remember. It's a powerful promise that God is going to be there no matter what you're facing. God is with you. He's praying over them. God would show them kindness, that they would find home, the rest in the home of another husband. She kisses them. She shows her emotional love and care for them. It's a very emotional scene. Two different times this happened emotionally. They're wrapped up in that. And we got to be careful with our emotions and our feelings. We need to take those to the Lord and bounce those off of Him. And they say, we'll go back with you to your people. But what they need to do is deeper than that. Not just to go back to the people, but to go to the God of the people. And so Naomi says, I want you to return to Moab. Normally that trip would take, to go to, or from Moab to Bethlehem was about 50 miles. And she doesn't want them to take that trip. It was in the time of the judges. And their safety, I think, would be an issue. The roads were anything but safe for the men, much less the women. So you have two widows that are heading out toward that. She says, why would you come with me? And she shows the desperate situation. I won't have any more sons to become your children. I'm not a childbearing age anymore. Why would you wait until they grew up? So there's this sense of hopelessness, and there's this sense of desperation. And so Naomi is showing us this. But where could Naomi experience restoration and redemption? Well, the levirate marriage was actually part of the Mosaic law. And I'm just going to mention it briefly. We're going to talk about it later in the series. But the first son, according to Deuteronomy, shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name would not be blotted out from Israel. So a brother would actually take the place, a brother of the husband that died would take the place and provide an heir for that widow. And so this is called the levirate marriage. And it was the design of it was to be a legal descendant of the dead husband, and also would preserve one's divinely appointed inheritance, the land. The land is very important. But all of this is in jeopardy right now. Everything is in jeopardy because Naomi has no heir. She has nowhere to go, really. She's been 10 years away from Judah in Bethlehem, and now she's deciding to go back. So look at verse 14. We're going to pick things up. And they wept aloud, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So Orpah says goodbye, which for her was the most sensible thing to do. She's going to go back. She's not going to be able to find a husband in Jerusalem. She's going to go back to what she knows. She's going to go back to her gods. She's going to go back there. So we see her making that decision to go there. But what we start to see is we see Ruth exercise faith. Ruth is going to exercise faith right here. She only has God's promises to go on. She probably heard Naomi talk about this God of Israel. And she's looking at it and she's saying, I want your God to be my God. Is that how people look at us? As we are out in our everyday lives, do people see something different in us that make them say, I want your God to be my God? Because I can see that you have a life full of purpose. You have a life that's based on the promises of God, and you are moving forward and you are confident. Verse 15, it says, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Because Ruth wouldn't be welcome in Bethlehem. I read one quote and by a guy by the name of Ian Druid, and he said, Ruth would be as welcome in Bethlehem as a ham sandwich at a bar mitzvah. So that's basically the summary of it. She would not be welcome there. And here's the moment of truth. What will Ruth choose? Look at verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you will go and where you will stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, that even death separates you from me. You see that language, I will? That's covenant language. I will be your God, you shall be my people. That's spoken of in Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus. God made a covenant with Abraham. He promised to provide for him grace and salvation. Through your family, Abraham, all the world is going to be blessed. That is Israel. He's talking about Israel. So what does Ruth do? She pledges her covenant loyalty to the God of Israel, and then her loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi. A powerful picture. Ruth uses the name Yahweh, the personal name for God. Your God will be my God. Not your parents' God, not your mother-in-law's God, but your personal God. We can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, each one of us. It's not your parents' faith, it's your faith. Have you made your faith in Christ personal? Or is it just kind of something that's out there? You know, I believe that there's a God. I'm not sure what he's like. What God's calling us to through his word is saying, I'm personal. I want to have a relationship with you. A daily relationship where I trust, where you trust me. It's just like my brother's place, what they do. They do what they do because Jesus has changed their life. And they want to share with people that hope. They meet people in crisis, people that have experienced loss. They disciple people. They show them that they have a deeper need that's beyond the food need or the rent need, mortgage. They have a heart need. And that heart need is Jesus. And they want people to experience true life in Christ. And we find Ruth, her love was based on a personal relationship with God. Ruth was willing to venture out into the unknown, to go back to Judah, to take that treacherous trip, 50 miles, in areas where there were people probably wanting to kill those that passed through, because she had a hope and a faith in Yahweh to provide for her. And she was committed to the Lord. She made that statement, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, that even death separates you from me. She's saying if she's not faithful to her promise, she agrees that she would become an object of divine judgment. I want to be faithful. I want to be obedient to the Lord. I want to make a commitment to obey him no matter what the cost. And so we see clearly that Naomi's relationship with God had an impact on Ruth. And God in his purposes may be using the suffering of Naomi to bring Ruth to a relationship with Jesus. If you feel like you're going through a time of suffering, God may be using that to bring somebody else into the kingdom. It's not about us. It's about him. Verse 18, it says, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. She was determined. She had a firm purpose that God had a plan. Ruth abandoned herself to God and then begins to show loyalty to Naomi. She is all in. She's all in. And she's committed her life to Yahweh and loving people. Have you committed your life to Jesus? And then taking that call to just love the people around you, to care for them so well, to be committed, to rearrange your life on Christ and not on the things that will sink around you, the material things of this world, but ultimately on the true foundation of Jesus Christ. Yesterday morning, some guys got together. We met early in the morning. And we were there to encourage each other. The women are doing the same thing on Thursday evenings, encouraging each other to stand firm in the promises of God, being committed to take the steps of faith. There are people here that are taking steps of faith. They're starting to lead Bible studies with people. And they've never taught a Bible study before. But they're taking the step of faith because the Holy Spirit is in them, and the Holy Spirit is leading them and guiding them to do that in their life. God is working powerfully. People are losing jobs. People are losing loved ones and people that they know and are hurting. And our call, our role as the body of Christ is to come alongside those people and care and pray for them and support them in any way that we can. Naomi's still wrestling. She's wrestling with life circumstances. Look at verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" See, these two were causing a little bit of an uproar in Bethlehem when they arrived. But what would have changed Naomi so that people wouldn't have recognized her? I mean, it's 10 years later, so that could happen, where you couldn't recognize someone 10 years later because they've aged those 10 years. But I think it also goes deeper, because she was so broken and altered with her afflictions that people could scarcely believe that it was her in her own eyes. She was a wrecked woman that needed to go to Yahweh, to Jesus, for restoration. It says her testimony, which is in 20 and 21. She says, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." See, she said, "I left full, but I've come back empty." What did she leave full of? Well, she left full, really, of herself, her own plans, what she might accomplish. But what God often does in those situations, when we're full of ourselves, He brings us to a point where we recognize that we only can trust in Him. And He helps us to see that we need to depend daily on Him. There's an importance in names in the Bible. In Israel, names were not just labels of individuality, but descriptions of an inner character. So when she says, "Name, call me Mara," it's because she feels so bitter in her heart at that moment. She's bitter. The difficulties of her life that were intended to make her better, not bitter. It all depends on how people respond to the difficulties that God has in our lives for various reasons. And so what Naomi starts to do is she starts to recognize God's sovereign hand. In verse 13, she said, "The Lord's hand is against me." But there's another name that's very important here in this verse. And I skipped over it, and I saw it last night again. "Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." The name Almighty is not the same name Yahweh. The name Almighty means El Shaddai. El Shaddai. One commentator said this in terms of El Shaddai. It means God completely nourishes, satisfies, and supplies His people with all their needs. So even in the midst of so much brokenness and desperation, she is saying, "The Lord Almighty, El Shaddai, He is the one that ultimately will complete me and nourish me. He is our sustainer. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." That verse right there summarizes the whole chapter, actually. The subject changes from Naomi to God, right? Because the I subject changes to the Lord. Away, there's a change of direction. He brought me back. And then there's this idea of being full and this change of perspective that God has emptied me. And so we see Naomi wavering in her faith. We see that she claims to be empty, but what she has actually not been able to see is that there is a woman standing right next to her. There's a woman named Ruth that's right there with her, clung to her. An example of God clinging to his people and holding on to his people. And so Ruth's conversion is part of the explanation for Naomi's pain. Pain and God's purposes are woven together here. And so this idea of God using two names, Yahweh and El Shaddai, it just helps us. Yahweh, God is always there, his promise. El Shaddai, he is our sustainer. No matter what happens, he is our sustainer. Genesis 17:1, God said this to Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Be complete. Be whole. Because that's only going to happen when you have a relationship with Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to give you wholeness and satisfaction in your life. All other things will leave you grabbing for more and empty. But God wants each one of us to take a step of faith this morning and place our faith and our hope in the God who provides. God who provides. That happened in Job's life. If you want to read about someone that dealt with difficulty in their life, read the story of Job. I don't have time to get into the details here. But I want to just share a couple things as we close. One is a quote from Paul Tripp. Because many of you may have questions about what's going on in your life and what to do in this situation or that situation. And I feel that Paul Tripp, who has experienced a lot of struggle and tragedy in his own life by dealing with an illness that has made him has limited him, he says this, where do we run with our questions? What do we do with our lack of answers? It never works to demand what you'll never have. It never works to require of God what he in his love and wisdom knows it's best not to give. So the rest of the heart that every sufferer longs for never comes from demanding understanding. Rest comes from putting your trust in the one who understands and rules all the things that confuse you. So we find Naomi being humbled at the end of this chapter, chapter 1. I came across a prayer this morning. It was emailed to me. I'm just going to read it. It's an encouragement to us. Remind me that love is always near because you are never far. When I feel unworthy of love, remind me that you have made me worthy. And when I feel incapable of showing love, help me to remember what you've sacrificed for me. Remind me of how loved I am so I can remind others of how loved they are. This chapter ends with an amazing picture of God's faithfulness and love. Let's look at it in verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. See, Naomi returned with Ruth. God was doing a work in those that return with humble dependence on him. The chapter began with emptiness and loss, but God is starting to put the pieces back together. The chapter opened with a physical famine, right? Which signified a spiritual famine in the lives of God's people. But it ends with a physical harvest and a hope for a spiritual harvest in the life of Naomi and Ruth and God's people. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you're in charge. We thank you that no matter what we face, that you are there with us. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there are those here, Lord, that really have been riding the fence, not sure where they stand in terms of their relationship with you, that, Lord, you would help them to see that you are a promise-keeping God.
that will never forsake them. Lord, I just pray that they would open their hearts, Lord, to you this morning in faith. And I pray for each of us, Lord, that you would help us this week to live lives of worship, not just in the hour or hour and a half that we're here in this building, but throughout the whole week, so that the people that are around us would see that we've spent time with you, that we love you and are walking daily with you in relationship. We love you and we thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.